nobody should have to preach after that. I'm grateful to be able to share with you this evening, and another reason that I thought of was this is my 10th anniversary. It was 10 years ago that I attended the first conference up at St. Francis, so it's been 10 years. And I'm excited about that because I have learned a lot in 10 years, and I feel like that there is much, much more that I have to learn. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your grace which you have declared in that word, and we pray tonight that we might be edified as we read and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to start with that verse because I think it fits with the topic about the accusations that people make toward us. One is, you put God in a box. And I'd have to say, I've heard that one. I have heard that one. In fact, I think most of the things that are used for the topics this week, I've heard them. I've had people say them to me. So what I want to talk about tonight, first I want to start with some accusations and cliches. Then I want to talk about just who is putting God in a box. And then I'm going to talk about the box and what I think the box represents. Well, first of all, this is something that I have said to you, and I say it again, and I might say it every time I speak. For all of you who have grown up in the grace dispensational movement, if that's all the teaching you have ever heard from the moment you were saved till right now, then I say I envy you. I envy you because you don't have baggage to jettison. You don't have things to unlearn and to try to learn and correct things. One of the terms I use is the evangelical Everglades, which I considered that's what I was a part of. In the Everglades, you skim the surface. You don't go down real deep. So if you've not known that, if you've not been a part of other groups and other teachings, you know, I envy you. And one of the things, and when I'm thinking of this 10th anniversary for me, when I first went to that conference, now you have to know the group that I was a part of. If you know anything about Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith, who is really bald, that's the group that I was part of. When I went to that conference, Tracy was the first one who preached. He has hair. Then there was Tom Bruchet, who has a lot of hair. Everyone that I saw there had hair, and I thought, I've been believing the wrong things. Because all the pastors that I knew were like me. So, other than that, you know, I envy you because you've known these truths from the beginning. But the second thing I would say to you is I pity you because you will never know the joy that I know of having learned these truths about grace and dispensational teaching and to be able to jettison that other stuff and to be free from it. To be free from those burdens. And if you were in the position like I was, you know exactly what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. So it's kind of a paradox there. Now, thinking about this topic, about the accusation you put God in the box, I thought of cliches. And, you know, everybody is saying now to think outside the box. And I understand what they're saying, but I got to tell you, I'm tired of hearing that. Because everybody's saying it. And sometimes I wonder, do you even know what you mean when you say that? To think outside the box. Because I'm going to talk about the box in a moment. You'll see why. Another cliche I hear all the time, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Or someone says, if it ain't broke, break it, then fix it. Now sometimes these are approaches to ministry, to service for God. And I wonder, how did these cliches get in there? Why are we using that as a basis? Another one that I hear is find a need and fill it. A lot of ministries based on that they just want to go find a need and we're going to become successful this way. We're going to find something that needs to be done and we'll do that. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. This, I think, is what our philosophy of ministry is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 10 is what we need to know. Ye are complete in Him. I don't need any of the cliches. I don't need to try to figure things out. What I need to understand is I am complete in Him. And that has been an important verse to me. And the other one is Ephesians 3:9. When we talk about our philosophy and what our goal is, what we are trying to do, Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Our goal, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, 10 years ago, and we were really searching at the time, and someone invited us to the conference up at St. Francis. And I think that this is part of what drives us to do that, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. They wanted me to see that. And over time, I began to see it. And I got to tell you, it was some of the most challenging things I'd ever heard. And I saw a group of people who were doing things. They were doing things in service to God. Groups that I was with in the past, we spent all of our time trying to figure out if it was God's will or not. And we accomplished nothing. But now I saw things were happening. People were doing things. And so that became very meaningful. And Ephesians 3:9, I think, is it. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's why we're here. That's what we're all about. And there are others, there are believers out there in the evangelical Everglades who need to hear this. And shortly after my experience, I began writing some things about things I was learning. Some of the new truths that I was learning, and I put it into a book. There's a couple copies of it back there. It's old now, but I called it the Reformation Papers because I was going through a reformation. And I sent a copy to several of my friends across the country. People that I had been part of ministries, shared ministries with them. And I invited a response. And I got some responses. And the other day I was reading some of those, and sometimes it's painful, but I want to share with you. And these are actual letters that I received in response to what I had written. This one person says, we must keep Christ as head of the church. If we ever base our fellowship with other believers on anything else than Christ, that thing is an idol. A point of view is a thing. We worship King Jesus, not King James. We must be more in love with Jesus and each other than with our doctrinal position. In every verse of Scripture, there is an underlying timeless spiritual principle to be learned. I have also struggled with the controversy over Bible versions. I have discovered the spiritual gifts did not cease with the death of the apostles. In every century down through the ages, there have been a remnant of believers who spoke in tongues and operated in all the gifts of the Spirit. Nearly every denomination in the country today can be traced back to a revival movement led by a full gospel tongue-talking believers. Most of all, this information has been deleted from church history books, but can be read in the writings of the church fathers. The same person also said, I feel the same eeriness as I read your book that I felt when I heard the story of a girl who went to a Bible study at the Way International and the leaders instructed her to blot out selected scriptures with a black marker. In essence, that is what this new doctrine does. It chooses and picks which scriptures are valid today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13:8. His sheep still know his voice. He still leads his sheep. He has not left them to wander at chance. Without the influence of this group and its complex reasoning, you would have never come up with this stuff through simple Bible study and prayer. And even now that you've been under the influence of this group for a year, deep down in your heart of hearts, you know that this teaching is not in line with Scripture. It's been 10 years. He also said, Dave, God has used you in my life to mentor me in the ministry and to disciple me in the Word of God. You taught me about a God that was so infinitely vast that he could not be confined to any dispensational system. You taught me about a God who was all-powerful and delighted to manifest that power in the lives of his children. You taught me about a God who was actively working in my life, who was always speaking, who sent revival in answer to prayer, who gave us the authority to cast out devils, heal the sick, and even raise the dead. You taught me about a God so timeless, awesome, and mysterious that even if we spend all eternity, we will never completely comprehend his greatness. He's too big to be confined to a dispensational system. He'll do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, to whom he wants. My purpose tonight is to correct some of that. He told me that what I had taught him before, we'll get the truth now. Another person wrote, a much bigger issue is the simple discounting of any or all of Jesus' words as being from a different dispensation. Elevates Paul and his writings over that of Jesus. Don't you see that as a problem? In your new way of thinking, Jesus becomes merely a tool of salvation while Paul becomes the method. If you start to ascribe to Paul a Muhammad-like status, which one can come to that conclusion reading your book, he, Paul, soon becomes more important than even Jesus Christ. The chapter on the first word of the gospel was interesting. At first glance, I thought you had a good point, but after thinking about it, I came to a different conclusion. Paul and Peter and Jesus were preaching the same message. Those are actual responses that I received from very good friends of mine, and as I said, I shared ministry with. And reading them, it's somewhat painful because I know that they still are not convinced. One, we had an ongoing correspondence for a while till I finally wrote him and said, look, you're not changing, and I certainly am not changing. So we can't continue to do this unless you really want to know. If you're really searching for some answers, then we can continue. Some people didn't respond. There were some positive responses. But you see, I believe that, and because I was part of that, that we somehow have to reach out to them. And when these accusations are made, we need to have an answer. If they say, well, you just put God in a box, we need to have an answer. If they say, you don't follow Jesus, you follow Paul, we need to have an answer. They say, you tear out all the rest of the Bible, you just follow the epistles of Paul, need to have an answer. Dan Gross was at our church this morning, and first hour he spoke on Proverbs, and the second hour he was in Matthew chapter 8. Those are not the epistles of Paul. But it was wonderful Bible study from a correct dispensational context. The people don't understand. I didn't understand it. I mean, I had, when after going that first night to the conference, and I remember looking around for any information I could find there about who is this group of people and what are they all about, because the preaching was fantastic. And as we were driving home and we did, you know, what we could find, we're talking about it, and I said, you know what? I think this is Altoona Bible Church Revisited. I think these are the people that just want Paul's epistles, and they don't want the rest of the Bible. But we went back. And the problem was the preaching was so dynamic and tremendous and truthful. I thought, you know what, I have to think about this. I have to consider this. I have to look at what they're saying. And over the period of time, everything just fell into place and it made sense. And it answered so many of the questions that were there. I think in my own experience, I had come to a point, I was at the line, and all I had to do was cross over that line. And this is the information that helped me do that. So someone comes and they say, well, you're putting God in a box. Well, let's look at some scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Second Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Oh, there's something God cannot do. He cannot deny himself. Now, I have a little something here. Do you see what this is? I wrote on it so you would know. It's a box. And they say, we have put God in the box. Well, now here's the first scripture, 2 Timothy 2:13. He can't deny himself. That sounds like a box to me. He did it himself. Look at Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He cannot lie. That's another one for the box. James chapter 1, verse 13, which is not one of the epistles of Paul, by the way. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, there's another one. You know, I'm looking at the word cannot. God cannot. That sounds like a box to me, I think. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, 29. The context is Israel as his people. Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. His people are always going to be his people, and he will return to them, return their purpose, what he's going to do with them in developing a kingdom upon the earth. And it says right there, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The church didn't take the place of Israel. It's without repentance. So that sounds like a box to me. In James chapter 1 again, this time verse 17, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness, No shadow of turning. That's another one. Sounds like a box. Another thing that they often say, and the one response in the one letter quoted the verse, is that God is the same and He works the same as He has always worked. They say what God has always done, He is still doing today. And these are the people, and I was one of them. Reading the first few chapters of the book of Acts, you see the power that was in that church, and you think, we want that power today. God's got to still move the same way because He's the same. Two passages, Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's what they'll always run to and say, look, God doesn't change. And the truth is, God doesn't change in His nature. He's always the same. Has always been the same. But there's something about man that has changed. And when we speak of dispensations, and boy, that's the word that is very offensive to those in the evangelical Everglades. They don't want that word. They say, well, that is saying that God changed and it's all different. And He says that He doesn't change. That Jesus Christ is the same. There is no difference. Well, using the book of Hebrews, look at chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You know, if I'm not mistaken, that sounds like change. He spoke in time past by the prophets. But He says, in these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son. Sounds like a change. I think we'll take that one. That goes into the box. Look at chapter 7 of Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Well, that's another change, isn't it? A change of priesthood. And you know, this very book where Hebrews 13:8, the verse that they use, the book of Hebrews is a book of change through the whole book. So, you know, I'm going to put that in the box because God established that change. In chapter 8, verse 7 of Hebrews, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That sounds like change. There's an old covenant. There's a new one. New's going to replace the old. And he's doing that with the house of Israel, with those people. I'm going to put that one in there too. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And also get this one, Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Genesis 1, 29, and Genesis 9, 3. Genesis 1, 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." They're vegetarians. In Genesis 9:3, after the flood, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." Now they're going to eat meat. I think that's a change. Something changed. We're going to put that one in there. And you know, these are all things that God did. And so if someone says, "Well, you are putting God in a box," wait a minute. I think God built the box. He's the one that established these things. He's the one making these statements, doing these changes. And so when they come and they say to me, "Hey, you know what? God doesn't change. You're putting him in a box." Peter, Paul, Jesus all preach the same message. I start to wonder, now, who's putting God in the box? I think you put him in the box. Because you're saying this is the way that he must operate. You're not using Scripture. You want some experience there somehow. Maybe you're the one putting him in the box. Well, what I have found is that there are at least three boxes that God put himself in. And it's all in the dispensational context. And this is a review for all of you. I know that. And even though it's been 10 years, it's still new for me. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, we'll start in chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." As Gentiles in time past, we had no hope. We were apart from God. Now that sounds like one of those little boxes, especially for Gentiles who are outside of all that, outside of the promises of God, outside of Israel. I think that's a box. Time passed. And who established that? But God. God's the one that did that. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13... Or no, rather, chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And when he says, "but now it's changed. You were far off, but now you're made nigh by the blood of Christ." That represents a change, I think. And especially whenever you see a verse that begins with the word "but," that changes the direction of everything. The word "but" is one of the most powerful words in the Scripture because of what it connotes. You can go back and read about Naaman and how great he was, what a great and mighty man he was, and it says, "but Naaman was a leper." And it just suddenly wipes out everything else that went before that. So here, as Gentiles in time past, we were without hope, without God in the world, but now, in this present dispensation, it's different. We're in because of what God has done with Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. So that sounds like another little box that He made for us. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, we'll start with verse 14. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. This third box, I think, we'll call things to come. And he specifically is speaking about the law there. He says that all of those things he lists, they are the shadow of things to come, because when he sets up that kingdom with Israel, the law is coming back. It's the shadow of those things to come, he said, but the body is of Christ. And you know, something about this, when I was out there in those other groups, we used to talk about the law. And this is where they tie it all in. Why they think it's all the same message. We used to talk about the law, and the statement we made was, the law is a shadow of Christ. The law represents a picture of what God is going to do at the time of grace. And all of those things were a picture of Jesus Christ and His work of grace in people today. That's what we taught. That's what we were taught. That's what we believed. But if you read Colossians 2:17, all of those things are a shadow of things to come. Not for anything that we do now in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's yet future for somebody else in another time, in another dispensation, not for grace believers. And that was another one of those things. When you realize that, you think, wow, that's tremendous. Sounds like another little thing that God has put in that box. So you see, I think that there are at least three boxes that God has placed Himself in. And so someone says, you're putting God in a box. And I said, wait a minute. What does this say? You have to acknowledge the truth of the Scripture. Just read it plainly for what it says, and you'll find out God puts some restrictions on Himself. God doesn't change. In His nature, He is the same. Man has changed. And the way He has worked with man has changed. And He's laid it all out. Now, the point I want to make about the box is I got to tell you something about a box. And those that say, you're putting God in a box, you've confined Him, you've tied His hands. How you can tie the hands of the Creator of the universe, I don't know. But you've done that. You've limited Him. You've limited what He can do. But you know what? All of those things that I just put in there, I'm glad they're there. Because there's something else about a box. I'm going to write a word here. And this blackboard, I've got to tell you something. I also teach school. A Great Commission school, private Christian school in Altoona. My classroom, three of the walls are blackboards. When I see this, I think, what's this? But we'll make it work. The word is safe. You know what a safe is? A safe is a box, isn't it? It's a place of safety. Things that are important, you want to be in that safe. So I started thinking about that, started thinking about, okay, I like that box. They say I put God in the box, and I think, I kind of like that. I think that's a place of safety. So I looked at those words, or those letters in the word safe. And for the S, and I've ascribed a word to each one of these, for the S is going to be security. Because I find security in that box. Two passages. And all of these verses are going to come from these same two books. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Second Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. When Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, that's security. That's a position of safety. And that's a box that I don't want to be out of that box. I'm glad that God gave that box for security. And Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's security. Nothing can separate me from him. How often, as a young believer, I would hear those that were concerned. They were afraid that you know, today that they're saved, tomorrow they might be lost again. And that thought was put into them when they would come forward to be saved, and they would pray and acknowledge that Jesus Christ was their Savior. And the preacher would tell them, now he promised to come in and he would never leave you unless you kick him out. And that's what they were always told. And I think, wait a minute, I want my box. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. That is security. People are afraid of this word. Believers are afraid of this word. They fight over this word. But it's a good one. And it's nice to know that that's in the box. We are secure. The next word is absolutes. That's a good word, too, that I think brings safety. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and Romans chapter 8, verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And move down to verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. First, he starts by telling us to study. Not a casual reading, but study. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That's who we are. And then he gives us instructions. Shun profane, vain babblings. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. They gender strives. There are honest questions. There are sometimes people want to know something. They need some answers. And we need to provide answers, but sometimes they're just looking for an argument. We don't have time for that. And he said the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle and apt to teach. And so when I encounter that person, and sometimes you hear people say things, and they need to be challenged. But we can do it in such a way that we can be gentle, and we can teach them, and not be mean and nasty. And not come across to them and say, you are in error, we have the truth. But to be gentle and maybe pose a question to them like, well, have you ever considered that maybe the verse means this? Or this is what I have come to understand about that. Because you know and I know there are times that people say things, it needs to be challenged. The world, the Christian world out there, are saying things that needs to be challenged. September 11th, 2001, they were out there saying things that needed to be challenged. Because they were saying things that did not represent the truth. We need to take our box out there and say, wait a minute, this is what God has said. What do you think about that? There's another point of view, another way of looking at this. And when he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They oppose themselves because as believers, they don't even know who they are in Christ. They don't know what they have in Christ. And so they're opposing themselves, not understanding that. We need to come along and help them understand, hey, we have an absolute. Here's who you are in Christ, absolutely. Don't be in question about it anymore. Understand who you are in Christ. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I like those verses, and I understand that they can be controversial. But when I was reading this, I realized, and he says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, I don't want to be in the flesh, because I want to please God. The next verse, he said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, I understand, because I have believed what Jesus did, that the Spirit dwells inside of me. He has sealed me. So, I'm not in the flesh, but I'm in the Spirit. Sounds like an absolute truth to me. Now, I know some people want to look at that and say, well, that's from the experience side. I personally don't see it that way. I see it totally positional. And what a liberating thought that was. I'm not in the flesh. He's not holding this against me. Absolute. That's another one. In the box. Okay. The F. It's fearless. No fear. Back to 2 Timothy. We already read this verse, chapter 1, verse 7. And Romans 8, 15. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. That's what God has not given us and what He has given us. And He has not given us the spirit of fear. We're to have no fear. But He has given power, love, and of a sound mind. And these things are revealed in this book. And you see, if we want to know more of His power, of His love, and His mind, it's here in the Scriptures. That's where we find it, because that's what He has given us. And I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be fearful. And Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And even if you look at verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Him. I can be fearless now because I'm a joint heir. And when Paul spoke of that mystery that was revealed to him and that how we would be fellow heirs with Christ in that one body, we're fellow heirs with Christ Himself, joint heirs with Christ. That should remove fear. And then the last word, eternal. Second Timothy chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and Romans chapter 6 verse 23. 2 Timothy 1 and chapter 2 and Romans 6, 23. Before we do that, I got to put the fearless into the box. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Eternal glory. We know we have this promise of eternal life. And in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, and it is a gift. Wages, he said, the wages of sin is death. Wages you earn because you have worked. You've done something, you've performed, and you're given your payment, your wage. But what we have received from him in believing in Jesus Christ is a gift. And he says it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that anyone can receive that and believe that because the provision was made. But you have to believe it. And so many people out there in evangelical Everglades, they're trying to do things to please God. To make God happy with them, to be a spiritual person. These are the things that we must do to be spiritual. And I was there once. I can remember hearing the stories of, you know, the spiritual man is one that gets up at 4 a.m. to pray. And so I set my alarm clock for 4:00. I thought 4:00 only occurred in the afternoon, but there is one in the morning. So that first day I got up. I'm a spiritual person. I'm going to do this. Got out my Bible. I'm praying. Wow, it's good. Well, later, you know, I start to feel tired. The second day, that alarm goes off and you hit the snooze. And then you do that so many times, then when you finally wake up and think, oh my goodness, it's 8:00. Lord, I'm sorry, you know, I can't do this. And now I feel condemned, and I feel guilty, and I feel I'm not a spiritual man. Because I'm trying to earn something from him, and I just need to understand it's a gift, and I am secure. I have this absolute truth from the Scripture. He doesn't want me to be in fear. He's given me eternal life, and he has shown me all of these things in his Word, which, again, is the box. Thank God for the box. I like the box. I don't want to give up that box. Now, there may be those that have stepped outside of it. A couple passages I want to look at for them. We're back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is our job. There's a time coming when things are going to be bad. People, and we see evidence of it now. The things that people run after, the teaching that they run after. But the word that he gives to us is preach the word. They need to hear the truth. Preach the word. One of the things that I said last week, we had our closing program for our vacation Bible school. And I said, you know, why do we do this? Why do we have these programs with the children? Why do we take them back and have classes with them? Why do we teach the children? And here's the reason. Because they're coming behind us. And we're going to leave them something. You know, all of you that are my age and up, soon we're going to be gone. Someone's going to be left behind. Someone's got to be able to carry on that work. We've got to continue to preach the word. And if these kind of things are going to happen among our group, it's not going to happen with us. It can't happen on our watch. Because we're going to preach the word and we're going to be faithful to the truth. We want people to be grounded and to be safe. And then in Romans chapter 16, this is a little more difficult. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. There are sometimes you have to realize not everyone is of the same mind and of the same purpose. And sometimes it comes to this, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And this is where the doctrine is, right here in this book. And Paul is our apostle. He has given us the instructions that we need to know. That is the doctrine that we have. And that's a place of safety. So you want to say, I've put him in a box? Guilty. Because God did it himself. And it's a place of safety. One last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. In verse 3, he spoke of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was one of the verses quoted to me in one of the letters that I received. Because we're told you've got to have the words of Christ. Someone else said once, if there's a conflict between the words of Christ and the words of Paul, I'm going to go with the words of Christ. Well, there's something you're missing. There's something you don't understand. When Paul wrote about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that gave us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one to whom those words were revealed, and he wrote them down. So the whole idea of, well, you follow Paul, you don't follow Christ, you don't follow what he taught. Oh, yes, we do. Because he's the one that gave us the words. And in this book, we have this safety. If they say you've put him in a box, I say, I feel secure in that. You're on shaky ground. If you think we've confined him, you don't read the scripture. He has confined himself. And these are the reasons why. This is what he has done for us. Our service to God is not a cliche. It's solid. We have truth. Any boxes, God has placed himself in the boxes. And a box, it's a place of safety. Don't take my box away. I want it. I like what the book says that God has done, what he has done for me, and how it's unchanging. I like the fact that God has said, I'm in that box and I'm not moving. I'm staying. Because I feel real security in that. So the next time someone says to you, you're putting God in a box, you can say, well, let's talk about that box. And let's see what's in it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for security in Christ. We thank you for what you have done, that you've made us new creatures in Christ, all because of what he has done, not for what we have done. We thank you for that gift of eternal life that comes because of Jesus Christ. And we do pray that as we have opportunity to speak to others, that we might be able to help them see the fellowship of the mystery, to help them understand what you have done through your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.